All right, take your Bible now and turn over to the book of Revelation. Take your bulletin out, and you might want to flip it over to the back to take some notes with me. We are in the process of trying to understand this wonderful book, and we are looking at the last part of the first section of chapter 13. And so let us look there together. Revelation 13. We're considering a time of description of what's going on during the Great Tribulation period. And we're understanding that there are these two beasts. There's a first beast mentioned in Revelation 13:1, and then there's a second beast mentioned in Revelation 13:11. Now, I know we just got done reading a large section of Scripture, so for me to say, go back and let's read something seems maybe laborious, but by the way, that's why we're here, right? We're here to meet with God. We're here to hear from God. So just continue to follow along with me. Take your Bible, look with me at Revelation 13, and consider the text that we're going to consider together today. Revelation 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And that is what we talked about last week. What we're going to look at together today, verse by verse, line by line, is trying to unpack what we're going to find in verses 7 through 10. Read this with intensity here. Look at this and understand what's going on. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now consider this with me. What we're dealing with is a secession plan. I'm talking about authority granted from one to another. Secession plans, in fact, secession planning, the transfer of authority from one person to another, is a whole business. You can find people who are experts in helping an organization go from one leader to the next leader. And if you don't do this successfully, you end up having a serious problem. And I thought about the most popular secession planning, the most well-known would be the Catholic Church. Are you familiar with the secession plan of the Catholic Church? Here I have a picture of Pope John Paul II, and this is an article written in 2003, and there was great concern at this particular conference he held when he was unable to communicate his message. They had to help him along. On top of that, he had some mysterious stomach issue that the Vatican let everyone know something's not right with Pope John Paul II. And then he appointed over 30 bishops, which seemed to imply he's getting ready for a transition to happen. And indeed, a transition took place, and we had Pope Benedict. Pope Benedict is unique in that he is one of two popes in the history of the Catholic Church that actually resigned his papalship. It didn't occur before this. Actually, the earliest it occurred was in 1415, that someone, a pope, did not die and then need to be replaced. So Pope Benedict was replaced by Pope Francis, and he's the current pope of the Catholic Church. And how many of you are familiar with all these popes and their meaning? And some of you are saying, I don't care. But I do want you to care for a second, because I want you to think about the fact that this church that has been in existence for millennia have developed a plan on how to go from one leader to another. And their plan includes cardinals are summoned, they're gathered together, they're collected, so whoever a cardinal happens to be is brought to the Vatican. There's a secret conclave, which means they're not allowed to talk to anyone in the known world. They actually bring doctors in. Historically, bishops have died in this secret conclave as they're trying to determine who the next pope should be. Then they have these rituals that are full of all sorts of practices. They actually have people or other priests or bishops they can confess to in the process, and then they reach a decision. I think that's the most popular. The smoke. Is it going to be black smoke coming out of the Vatican? That means no decision made. Or is it going to be white smoke, which means decision made? This is the key. What's going on here? So what we end up finding out is then the new pope is announced, and there's a succession plan. Let me just stop and say this to you, that I think that this whole idea of transition of authority to the other is the main point of this passage, and it's what I want to help you understand. So look back at Revelation 13, and I want you to notice authority being transitioned. Notice the first thing that we see is that we see in verse 4, and they worship the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. Verse 4 of chapter 13. The dragon, Satan, active, he has given. It's not passive. He chose to give the authority that he had to the beast. Okay, you got that? Now continue to look in verse 5. And the beast was given, this is passive, was given by someone else, a mouth. Who gives people mouths? Was it the dragon, Satan, who gives the beast, Antichrist, this new world power, new world leader, new world religion, a mouth? Who gives someone a mouth? I'm going to suggest to you the only one giving anyone a mouth is God himself. He is the creator and sustainer, but there's authority being transferred. Notice another one, which I call a divine passive. It was allowed in verse 5. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. And we also go on to see that in verse 7, it was allowed to make war on the saints. And we also see the reference to the fact that everything given to him was given. The same Greek word is used over and over again. It was given. It was given. It was given. Who's giving the authority? Who's transitioning power from one to the other? And I want you to understand that ultimately, as we are astounded by the description of this beast, this Antichrist, who remains in control? It's God does. God alone remains in charge. And so this is what we looked at last week, the identity of the beast. We also consider the characteristics of the beast. And I tried to show you last week that it's a new world power in verses 1 through 2, a new world leader in verse 3, and then a new world religion. And there's a worship that's going on. And so that's an overwhelming thought that there's coming this destructive force on this world that should scare all of us. But I want to remind you, in the midst of all of that concern, there's authority. So my direction and my encouragement to you very practically is to look to the one who has authority over all of this. It's God himself. And I want you to think about what's going on in your life today as we consider this passage of Scripture. And I want to remind you that it may seem chaotic and it may even scare you to death what could happen if something doesn't change in your current direction of life. And I want to remind you of something. There is a God and he's in control. It's for you to submit to him, to his leadership, and find hope in his direction and his leadership. So consider this with me, the authority of the beast. The authority was granted by God, and it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. This is an interesting statement made, that it was allowed to make war. Where do we find war being placed on the saints? If you go back to Revelation 11, 7, it talks about a beast coming out of the pit, and he makes war on the saints. And what it states is, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. Who's saying that? John is saying that in Revelation 11. It's an overview of what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation period. And so John is saying, this is what God's going to allow to happen. There's going to be war made on all the saints. Revelation 12, 17, the dragon is cast out of heaven and is furious. And you know what he does with his fury? He makes war on the saints. Daniel 7, 21, as I look, the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. If you think about war being placed on the saints, we've already talked about example after example in history when the children of Israel were the subject, or I should say the object of persecution. So for this to happen in the future should not surprise us at all. But notice, it's not only to make war on the saints, but there's that phrase, and to conquer them. Do any of you, if you look in your Bible, do you see a footnote next to "and to conquer them"? Maybe you don't have that footnote. If you don't have that footnote, it would imply that he's not only going to war on them, but he's going to beat them. But I noted that that's a textual variant, which means that someone along the way may have added that in there to talk about total dominance, but it doesn't really belong there in the sense of saying he's going to war, but we know who wins in the end. It's going to feel like it's total failure and destruction, but in the end, it's not going to be that way. Just a form of encouragement as you consider this passage. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Who has the authority over every people, tribe, tongue, and nation? Usually when you hear that phrase put together, it's a phrase of me reminding you that there's coming a day when every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation will worship God, right? That's because if we look back in Revelation, you could write down some of these passages, Revelation 5, 9. It's a point of looking into heaven and all of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation bowing before the Lord. Revelation 7, 9. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. So this is a really positive thing, that we have all of these people mentioned together. But in this verse, the verse you're looking at right now, not very positive. Because authority is granted to it to war on the saints, and authority is granted to it to have authority over every single person, every single language, every single nation. So it's a total domination that's described here. Revelation 11, 9 speaks using the same phrase, for 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze on their bodies and refuse to let them be placed in the tomb. Revelation 14, 6, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe, language, and people. All I'm trying to do is build the case for you that what's going to happen is going to be terrible. Who gives authority for this to happen? God does. And you know, what I'm trying to show you is the very thing that hangs up many of us. When bad things happen to us, we ask ourselves the question, God, where are you? Do you not see what I'm going through right now? And I want to state this very clearly. He sees everything. He knows exactly what's going on. In fact, he's in charge. Notice the second aspect, his authority, the authority of the beast, is limited by God. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Don't miss that phrase, all who dwell on the earth, because that first phrase is used to describe those who remain on the earth, who are unbelievers, and it's always used in a negative term. It's always used to refer to, for example, Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Revelation 6:10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You see the difference between a martyr and those who dwell on the earth? The reference here to all those who dwell on the earth are unbelievers who choose to worship him. Revelation 8:13, the eagle flying over says, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. Revelation 11:10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over the dead bodies of the two witnesses. Revelation 13:14, and the beast deceives those who dwell on the earth. Revelation 17:8, the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast. So God is one who says, I'm going to limit where the wrath falls. It's going to fall on those who don't believe in me, those who dwell on the earth. Notice, and this gets into an unbelievable phrase that a lot of pastors want to just skip over because it becomes very divisive in a lot of churches. So if you haven't really been listening up to this point, I want to encourage you to wake up and listen. Now, I'm not saying that directed to any one person that I think is sleeping. I'm saying this is really good stuff, and it's also really controversial. Everyone, if you want to know who we're talking about everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life. Wait a second. No, it says before the foundations of the world. Man, why is that there? Okay, let's go back. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So here's something practical I want you to consider. That God's authority, he has authority to pass on everything he wants to give it to whomever. He is even allowing it to go towards Satan for a period of time and Satan to give it to the beast, the Antichrist, to wreak havoc on the world. And he is limiting it, though, to those who do not have their names written in the book of life. So I want to answer a couple questions that maybe you have. What is the book of life? Have you ever wondered about that? I think it's a good thing to wonder about since there is such a book. So the book of life is a set of names of those who will live with God forever in heaven. So somewhere in the heavenlies, there's the book of life with names on there. And of course, you know where I'm going with this? Is your name in there? That's the question you have to answer. Let's learn more about it. It's the role of those who are saved. And we see this in passages like Revelation 3:5 and Revelation 20:12, where there is a time when the dead, small and great, are brought before the throne, and he opens his book, and another book is open, and he opens the book of life, and he says, is your name in there? No. If your name isn't in there, what happens to you? You're cast into the lake of fire. So it's a pretty big deal to be in the book of life. Do you see that? Paul even refers to the book of life in Philippians 4:3, and he's doing this in context of a church and struggles between Euodia and Syntyche, two women who are vying for some sort of authority in the church. I don't know if they're wanting to run a women's ministry one way, the other one wants to run it another way, and Paul's like, you know what, we're working through this, but I'm just so glad your names are written in the book of life. We're going to have differences of opinion here. Ultimately, we are united by the gospel, right? We're united by the fact that we have the same identity in Christ. We need to remember that. But again, how do you get your name in the book of life? Well, let me help you with how you get your name in there. You must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Look at what we have here in Revelation 13. It describes to us that it is you have to have your name written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. So we have to understand that the book of life is for those who have received the atonement, the covering of the Lamb. Revelation 21:27 also speaks of this covering, which is significant and necessary in our approach of understanding the covering that only he provides. So have I gotten to, when does this happen? Well, we're coming to that. I want you to understand that there is a book. You're either in it or you're not. That's just a fact. How do you get in it? You can't get in it based on your good deed doing. I emphasize the Catholic Church and the Pope in secession, not because I'm holding them up as an example of how to get to heaven. I'm holding them up as an example of a group that's thought about how to transition from one leader to another. A lot of our churches fall apart when it comes to that. A pastor either gets sick and dies or resigns, shocks the church. The church doesn't know what to do. We form pulpit committees and a lot of people leave. How about if we are actually thoughtful in a secession plan? And I'm not announcing anything. I'm not planning on leaving. That's not why I'm saying this. I'm just saying that there's things that we can learn from all of this. And so when it comes down to the book of life and how it works together, it's not by doing good deeds. The only way you can get there is by understanding I'm a sinner and I cannot enter into the presence of God based on my own merit or my own good deed doing. There is a Savior, and it's Jesus Christ, and he lived a sinless life to cover my sin, to cover your sin. Listen to this. Past, present, and future, all covered. It's good news. It's the gospel. And that he not only died for me and shed his blood for me, but he rose again, and he offers victory. Now, you should never grow tired of hearing me say that. And if you notice, I try to say it at least every Sunday. And it's on purpose, because there is hope in that. And I want you to know the only way to get in there is to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So when are you placed in the book of life? Well, it's pretty clear. Before the foundations of the earth were formed. Oh, okay. So where are you going? I'm going where the Bible is saying that I need to go. What it says in verse 8 is everyone whose names have not been written when, before the foundations of the world, are not going to be saved. So this deals with this idea of sovereign election. And I don't mean this to be controversial. In fact, to most of you, this is not controversial. You're like, absolutely, preach it, brother. To others of you, you're like, where are you going with this? And I want you to know, I have no other agenda than to preach the Bible. And you need to join me in reading the Bible and seeing that it says that there was a time before the foundations of the earth when God sovereignly elected. You hear me on this one? This is biblical. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. Election is biblical. Predestination is biblical. That he predestines us to be saved. Okay. Then the next question comes down to, did God choose me or did I choose God? Because that's really what I want to know. Because I understand before the foundations of the earth, and I don't know God. I mean, he's so much bigger than me, and he is, and you need to always keep that in mind. The fact that you're born again today should cause you to worship him in a unique and refreshing way every time we gather together. You should get so excited about the gospel. But the question comes down to, is it me choosing or is it God choosing me, and how does it work? And here's my effort to be helpful to you regarding this whole tension between divine election or divine sovereignty and human responsibility. I run to Romans 8, 29 through 30. I want to help you with this. I want you to notice what I would call the order of God's decrees. Now, I am going to fight against breaking down supralapsarianism, infralapsarianism, and sublapsarianism. It's not a seminary class. But it is something that you need to hear, the decrees of God. You can handle this. Do not turn me off. This is really, really important. Just look at what the scripture says. For those whom he foreknew, to foreknow something is to know before it happens, because he is all-knowing, omniscient. So whom he foreknew, he also selected, predestined. What did he predestine us to do? Not to just get saved and say, I got that taken care of. I've got fire insurance. We're saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. And a lot of us get that wrong. We're just like, I'm a believer. I got saved when I was 5. I'm going to go just kind of live the way I want to, and eventually I'll get serious. Well, guess what? That's not why he saved you. He paid for your life. You owe him everything. So be conformed to the image of his son. You might be the firstborn among many brethren. So first we have foreknowledge, then we have predestination. And those whom he predestined, he also called. In order to be saved, you have to hear a call, a beckoning, come to me. And if you receive that call, and no one can come unless the Father draws him, John 6:44. And the same drawing is the one that keeps us assured that in the last day he's going to resurrect us, John 6:44. Notice it says, and those whom he also called, he also justified. What does it mean to be justified? Just as if I never sinned is a layman's term. When we know, how do I know when I'm saved? I know when I'm saved when I see change taking place in my life. When I am living in a way that is not loving on sin, but rather loving on God, I am justified. This is the point in the whole salvific process that we can say, I think that person's saved. Ultimately, only God and you know. But we can see justification at work in the life of those around us. And notice whom was justified, them he also justified, he glorified. There's coming a day when we will be glorified just like he is. I hope I didn't miss you too quickly. I'm suggesting to you, how do you get into the Lamb's Book of Life? By the blood of the Lamb. When does it happen? Before the foundations of the earth. How do I know if I'm in or not in? That kind of like really concerns me. Because what if I wasn't in his plan? Well, consider this with me. The order is this. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. When do we know if someone's saved? Justification. Did that help you? Almost. You're like, I'm on the verge, but I don't. Here, let me help you with this. Because God knows, he is so gracious in giving us a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice in the garden. Here's a tree, don't eat from it. He didn't say, you don't have any choices, just enjoy paradise. So there's a choice that you have. In salvation, whosoever will may come. God offers us the gift of a choice. And God, in his omniscience, knows in advance who will choose him or who will reject him. Who's in charge? God is in charge. I'm suggesting to you that the way Paul handles this is he starts with whom he foreknew, he predestined. You follow what I'm saying? So God gives you a choice, and he knows whether or not you're going to accept or reject that choice, and there's nothing you can do to change that. It is just the way it is. Do I know if you've been called? I'll know when I see you justified. That's the best I can know. And I know if you're justified, you're going to be glorified. And in the end, it leads to this. How can I be sure, like right now, that I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life? I encourage you to go back to the simplicity of what it means to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. You can be sure by choosing Christ today. Choose him. Repent of your sin. Believe that Christ is the only way, the person and work of Christ, and received him and that gift of salvation today. So which one are you? Are you like, you know, such and such Calvinist, such and such Arminianist? And I ask you the question, why do you care? Why do you care? I know why you care, because of historical records and in posture of we're this way or we're that way. And all I'm trying to say is I'm this way right here. Biblicist. That's very important for you to understand. You might say, oh, man, anyone could say that. No, I understand. We could have all sorts of dialogue about that, but all I'm trying to say to you is that it's not for us as a church to fly the flag of one thing or another, but the Bible and the Word of God, and let the Word of God teach us. And this is what I come down to. There is a God, I'm not him. He knows who's elect, I don't. My responsibility is to say to whosoever will, you may come. And that's what you need to understand. If you're living and breathing today, you're listening to me, there is a possibility that you could be saved right now. Don't let yourself go to this place of, I don't know if, you know, maybe I'm not of the elect and maybe, oh, what do I do? That's ridiculous. Why? If you're not, you don't even care. You're not even asking that question. One other question I want to ask is, and this is because it's in the Bible, can I ever have my name erased? Because, you know, Moses did say in Exodus 32, I'm willing to become accursed for my people so that you love my people. Erase me from the book of life. He says that. You got to wrestle through that. And my strong statement is no, N-O, no way, no how. Why? Revelation 3:5, there's a hope found there. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And you're in God's hands and no one can pluck you out. No man can pluck you out. So don't live in fear. Live in faith of the one who called you. The one who is called you to be conformed to the image of his son. And so this whole Revelation 13 passage is helping us understand that he is the one who gives authority and he is the one who limits authority. To him be glory and honor and praise. Let me pray. I'm going to dismiss the kids. Then we're going to come back and look at the last verse, two verses, and give you some application. God, I pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts and help us to have confidence in the gospel. And I pray that it would encourage us to share the gospel with great zeal. I pray the kids would understand this. I pray that I would understand this. We'd all together grow in our affection for you and respect for the fact that you're in control. Bless us as we continue to pursue you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at Revelation 2:11, the church in Smyrna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Pergamum, Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And if you continue down the list in Revelation 2 and into chapter 3, you'll see to the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 26, the church in Sardis in 3, verse 5, church of Philadelphia in 3:12, church of Laodicea in 3:21. He says the same thing. If you have an ear, let him hear. So apparently, John is causing us as readers to pause and say, there's something I need to just slow down and listen to. He's giving us an apply the text moment. And this is what he says. He says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. This word captive is the state of being taken as a prisoner of war. If that is God's plan for you, to be taken into captive as a prisoner of war, who has experienced this? The children of Israel were taken into exile. They do remember that. It's part of the history of the Jewish people. The Jews were taken into captivity during the concentration camps in the world wars that we've talked about in the past. House church pastors in Russia, house church pastors in China are currently taken captive for what they believe. And here John is saying, if you're alive and you're reading this, if you're to go to captivity you must go. Future pastors in the United States of America will be taken captive, I'm making a prediction here, for preaching against something like homosexuality. Because the Bible preaches against it and teaches against it, and we need to stand up and say this is what the Bible teaches. It doesn't mean homosexuality is worse than gossip or covetousness or any other form of lust. All of these sins have a solution. It's found in Jesus. And we need to be a church that is compassionately pointing people to Christ, not beating people up because of their sins, but equally so. There's going to come a time when the government is going to say, and it was heading there, by the way, before our current administration, when pastors were being recorded, like I am right now, live streamed. Government can listen if they wanted to, if they cared about Jason Ormiston, and build proof texts against me. I have series against homosexuality that I preached. You can look that up online. But I'm not looking to pick a fight. I'm looking to preach the word. And so it's very personal to me when I read this. If captivity, then to captivity I must go. And those that are considering this book during the tribulation, if you're going into captivity because the beast is allowed to wreak havoc on you and your family, that's where you're supposed to go. Notice he goes on to say, and I love this, if anyone has an ear, and if anyone is to be taken captive, and if anyone is to be slain with the sword. Now, this is not some sort of a wimpy way of dying. It's not like take this pill and you won't wake up. To be slain with the sword is referring to a violent type of death. And it definitely does make us think, it makes me think about beheadings. This is the idea, to be slain is to cause someone's death normally by violent means, with or without the intent or with or without legal justification. It means I'm just going to kill you. Well, what about those 18 in Siloam who were killed when the tower fell over it? What about them? That's in Luke 13, when bad things happen in this world and we can't explain it. Look, here, John's saying, if to captivity, then to captivity you must go. If by slain by a sword, then slain by a sword. Our problem is we are so focused about this life and what's in front of us right now, and we fail to see eternity and that we're here on purpose. So the hope is found in this. Here is a call. This is a declaration for the endurance of the saints, and for the faith of the saints. So here's the deal. I read from this passage, and I look at this idea of endurance. It's to bear up underneath a difficult circumstance. So if this is true, there is a God who will, in the future, allow someone as terrible as the Antichrist to wreak havoc on his people and take some of God's own children into captivity and kill others. And you are telling me that that group of people needs to endure, that I must endure under the difficulty that I'm facing right now. You understand? We're all facing difficulties. Not to this level, most of us. But man, it should make me step back and say, I'm going to trust you, God. And notice it's a call for the faith, not faith in faith alone, not we've got to have faith and it's left with this, who are we believing in? It's the faith of the saints. And if we go back and look at the faith of the saints, you realize it is a belief in the gospel. That's what holds us together. That's what makes us hagios or holy, set apart. We are ones that believe the same thing, that God sent Jesus to die for us, and that Jesus rose again and is coming again. That's the faith of the saints. And you know where I am in this whole thing is the reality that that's a tough one to really live out, right? So here's application for you. I ask this question frequently when I'm sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know the gospel, or I don't think understand the gospel. I ask them a question that actually isn't even in the Bible. It's a way to get them to think. If you were to stand before the gates of heaven, and God should say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I want you to ask that question. If you were to stand before the gates of heaven, and here's a picture of standing before the gates of heaven, and there's an angel there with the book of life, the Lamb's book of life open, and he's looking for your name, What are you going to say? I see that that brings out questions like, well, I mean, I'm a good person, or I believe this or that in this person. The truth is, there's only one way. It's through Jesus, right? So I want to encourage you to ask yourself the question, is your name written down in the book of life? If not, admit your need for Christ and trust in the covering offered by Christ and Christ alone, not anything else. I hope that's been abundantly clear. The second point of application I know meets the needs of lots of people, lots of us here today. Are you struggling to trust God right now? Is there something going on in your life that you have come to the end of your own resources? And you're like, I should be happy, 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 but I'm not. I'm hurting, 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 really. So I point you to the cross. And I point you to a passage like Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I, God says, will accomplish all of my purposes. Do you realize it is not about you? It's about God and his glory. Everyone in here is replaceable. Every single last one of us is about God and his glory. And we need to submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, I am all in. Whatever that means, I'm willing to do it. So endure the trial in front of you. The thing that's making you shut down, turn back on. Don't go to your bed and run and hide from your problems by sleeping it off. Don't run to medication. Don't run to alcohol. Don't run to drugs. Run to Jesus. God never said it was going to be easy. He never promised that. Health, wealth, and prosperity. He does promise peace and purpose. And I want to encourage you, exercise the faith given to you. And I am so encouraged by the passage in Mark 9:23-24. Jesus speaking to a man who has a daughter who is possessed by a demon. And he says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Jesus says that to him. Listen, man, you're hurting right now. I want you to know, if you believe, it's possible. And I love his response. His response is, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's where a lot of us are today. Like, we know we should say, the right answer is, okay, God, you're in charge, you're sovereign, I believe. But the truth is, we're really, really weak. And so I'm asking you to cry out to him and say, will you please help my unbelief? This is the joy of God giving us the gift of endurance, the gift of faith. It's his to give to you, it's yours to receive, and yours to live. And that's the joy of, if you have ears to hear, this whole weird story about the Antichrist. What does it mean to you? It means endure. It means have faith. I'm going to ask you right now to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'm doing that because I want it to be just you and God. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to pray, and then Heather's going to play the piano, and I'm going to give you a chance to call out to God and ask him, help me endure the trial in front of me. Help me, Lord, to have faith, to believe you are bigger than my problem. And some of you may need to get saved today. You need to say, Lord, I want my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, all of us, and help us to truly trust you, that you're in charge. Help us to endure. Help us to have faith. Bless us now as we call out to you individually as this group of believers. In Jesus' name.